Did you come ready to receive?
Amen.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. You know, it's important, this part of our lives. It's amazing. This was the first thing that when Jesus went into a city and wanted to bring change to that city, wanted to bring God's power, the first thing he did was preach and teach the Word of God. Why? Because he knew that was the foundation. That was what's going to set everything up for success. And so this isn't the boring part of service. This isn't the, you know, let's just get it over part of service. This is the foundational, life-changing, life-saving part of service. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, you can open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11. And I'm going to pray here in a second and believe God for utterance, hallelujah, for boldness this morning. He knows what you need to hear.
Amen.
Amen. He is wonderful. But Father, we love you so much. We are so thankful and so grateful to be gathered together around your word. We don't count it as a light thing. We say we're hungry and ready to receive this morning. And Father, we pray for boldness. We pray for utterance. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, Father. May the eyes of our understanding be opened this morning. And Father, like the psalmist of old said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. I endeavor to speak in season words from heaven. Fill my mouth this morning with things that will hit bullseyes in people's hearts, strike chords in their hearts, specific things that are so pertinent to the season of life that they're in and the circumstances that they face. And Father, it'll be supernatural because I can't take a room full of people and say things that are going to touch every one of their hearts and change their lives, but you can. And so, Father, we trust in your miracle power this morning. We thank you for what's about to take place. We thank you for the change. We thank you for the rescues that will happen here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm so thankful for visitations from heaven and things that get imparted at times because, you know, if we just stay within ourselves, you know, all we know is what we know. And sometimes, you know, you can get to wondering things and am I doing things right? Am I not doing things right? You know, you get getting convinced of things that maybe aren't right and or going through things and you wonder what's happening. And not too long ago, Pastor Michael held his camp meeting in Fredonia, the three nights there. And one of the things he talked about was the great oppression that's happening in the body of Christ. The tests and trials, the weightiness, the heaviness, the opposition, the pressure that's coming against the body of Christ. And, you know, Pastor Michael stands in that office of a prophet, and so he'll hear things more on a grander scale for the body of Christ, whereas, you know, I'm more geared to hearing things for this specific family, this specific house of God. And so he talked about that, and then he also mentioned how he had visited Reverend Randy Greer and sat down with him at lunch and talked about some of these things. And Reverend Randy Greer also mentioned and confirmed something that Pastor Michael had gotten a day before in prayer about this oppression, about this opposition, about these tests and trials, these challenges, this pressure that seemingly is against God's people, God's family, within families, within their money, within their bodies, in their minds, and different things. And so when I heard that, I was relieved because then you don't think you're crazy because I know this body has experienced the same things. I've talked to all of you. I know things in my life. I know things in your life. And it's just kind of going in general as the body of Christ. And so it was good to know that that's not just us, that it's not because, you know, we're off in no man's land. And a lot of times these things come because we are contending. We are doing things right. And so I want to help you this morning because that oppression, that pressure, that opposition is coming from the enemy. It's not just, well, this is just how life works. See, so many people are ignorant to the fact that there's a spiritual realm. And there is a spiritual realm. And what's that spiritual realm? It's the realm that the natural man can't see unless God allows you to see into that realm. But remember that the Bible says that that realm is the realm that created this realm. That which we see was created by that which we can't see. And the Bible says it's what we can see that's passing away. It's not what we can't see. What we can't see is eternal and never passes away. That realm is more real than this realm is. That realm is more pertinent than this realm is. What happens in that realm determines what shows up in this realm. And it's important to know that there is a real life enemy in that realm, attacking, opposing, pressure, opposition, coming against you, your adversary, to what? Keep you out of the things of God, to hold you down and to hold you back. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's important that we understand some things because of this verse. It says, lest Satan, that's our adversary, that's our enemy, should get an advantage over us. What is an advantage? Something that will help him in succeeding with his goal. Something that will give him a leg up on us. It says, if Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, you can say it this way to change the words around, it would mean the same thing, because the way he worded it was because he was talking about a specific way and to not let Satan get an advantage. But the truth remains this, that verse is telling us that if we are ignorant, what's that mean? We don't know how the devil works, his devices. If we are ignorant, he will get an advantage over us. And that just should not be so. By what we know about what God has done for us and the position that Jesus is in over the devil and the position that he's raised us up with Jesus, seated in heavenly places, far above the enemy. Amen? The enemy's under our feet. But the Bible tells us, if we are ignorant, he will get an advantage over us. Hallelujah. And so the Bible's telling us that with the dealings of the spiritual realm and the dealings with Satan, we can't be ignorant, but we must be skillful. You know, over the course of time, you know, you take some lumps in life, and sometimes you just learn through experience. And, you know, you all know my story. I'm not very mechanically inclined, not much of a carpenter. In fact, my nickname giver is in the seats today. Mr. Rick Walker is the one that gave me the nickname. Wave your hand, Rick. Don't hide back there. Wave your hand. He said one time to me, first of all, I use this in air quotes, I was helping him build a barn. I was taking up space, really. And he said, Pastor Mike, I'm going to start calling you Lightning. I thought, that sounds good. I like it. That sounds pretty darn cool. That's right, I'm Lightning. Oh, you know, they called me Wheels when I was a kid because I was so fast. I thought, just keeping it in my adult age, Lightning. I said, oh yeah, why is that? He said, because I've been watching you hammer those nails and you never hit the same spot twice. So my carpentry and mechanical skills are not very good. And so when I need stuff done on my house, you know, I have to hire that out. You know, additions and things that need to be fixed and stuff. And so through process of time, I've settled on somebody that I go to when I need stuff done that I want done right. And I'm friends with this person, but I don't call this person and go to this person when I have money to bring increase to their life to help me. I pick them and continually go back to that well because of their skill. I've had friends. I've had people that I like. I've had people that I'm companions with that are brothers and sisters in Christ and different things that I don't go to anymore, even though I like them, even though I care about them, even though I think highly of them, because they're just not as skilled. The skilled one gets the phone call. The skilled one gets the increase. The skilled one gets the extra work. And when it comes to the body of Christ, it's not the ignorant ones that thrive and flourish. It's not the ignorant ones that kill it in life. Praise God. The Bible, in fact, says, my people are destroyed for their ignorance. It's not the ignorant ones. And the Bible tells us here that if we are ignorant of how the devil operates, he will get an advantage over us. And when you're not skilled, you don't get promoted. You don't get the increase. You don't get what God has for you. And so I want us to not be ignorant in these things and show you some things, especially in this season where the demonic activity is loud and real and oppressive and the pressure is extreme. I know, I've talked to all of you. I know what's going on. The devil's up to no good. But go with me to James chapter 4 and verse 7 to start this message off today. Let me show you something because it's important we think right concerning these things. You might think the devil is God's problem. The devil is not God's problem. The devil is your problem. Now, he doesn't have to be much of a problem. He is something you have to deal with. But that doesn't, you know, my little Abby here could be a feist. She can be fiery, and I'll let her beat the snot out of me, you know. She can be a problem, but she doesn't have to be a problem if I deal with her the right way. It's the same with the devil. He's the problem, something we have to deal with, but he doesn't have to be that big of a problem in your life if you know how to deal with him. Glory to God. And in James 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Who's the subject? You are. Who's got to do the submitting? You do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And look what it says. Resist the devil. Well, who's supposed to resist the devil? The topic of this scripture, yourselves. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, we want him to flee. We want the oppression to flee. We want the opposition to flee. We want that demonic influence, that torment to flee. But you have to do the resisting. Jump over to a book. Go to the right in your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 5, one book over. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We can't be ignorant. Well, that's God's problem, the devil. No, it's your problem. You have to deal with it. Be sober, be vigilant. That's talking to you. Do something. See, don't tell me that this whole Bible thing and this success thing hasn't done anything to do with works. Come on. Submitting yourself is a work. Resisting the devil is a work. Being sober is a work. Being vigilant, it's a work. Don't get caught up in this. God's going to do everything. No, you got to start doing something. Once you get saved, the doing starts. Yes, amen. You better get your work boots on because it's work time once you get saved. Right. Amen. It's true. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so there it tells us again, we have to be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because there's the enemy. And then it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Who's to do the resisting? We are. So that's why he's telling us, if we are ignorant of how the devil works, now we see he's our adversary, he's coming against us. If we don't know how to deal with him, we won't get him off of our backs. He will have free reign in our lives. And that's what's happening in the body of Christ. He's unleashing himself, all his cronies, all his cronies and the demonic influence that he has on people. And people are sitting in their ignorance as people that love God, that are precious to him, who have a heart for God, and they're absolutely getting their lunch handed to them. Yeah. Why? Because they're ignorant. Yeah. They're ignorant. They don't know how to deal with them. They don't know how to resist. And if you think just praying it away, that's not how you resist the devil. Just hoping it away, just by being a good person, and it'll go away. No. We have to be skillful with these things. Go with me to John 10 and verse 10. Now, what the devil likes to do is mimic God. He's a counterfeiter is what he is. God's the perfect one. The devil comes, counterfeits it, and things turn out different. But you have to understand something. God is seeking a harvest in your life. We just got done with the whole series on the parable of the sower. And we saw in that very first time in John chapter 15, very first service in that series, he said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then we saw that the Bible says that we're God's husbandry. And we looked that up in the Amplify, and what does it say? We're God's garden, we're God's field, we're God's vineyard under cultivation. Well, what's a garden, a field, and a vineyard have in common? It's something that's there that if done right, things will show up that weren't there that are meant to be a blessing. And God's saying, I want fruit to be come forth in your own lives. And we saw what that fruit is. It's spiritual fruit. It's going deeper with God. It's revelation. It's understanding. It's wisdom. It's insight. But it's natural things. It's the fruit of prosperity. It's the fruit of healing. It's the fruit of peace. It's the fruit of favor. It's the fruit of protection. Basically, heaven on earth is what he's saying. And so God is seeking a harvest in your life. But you know who else is seeking a harvest in your life? The devil. The devil, just like God, a counterfeiter, is seeking a harvest, but he's seeking a different kind of harvest. And in John chapter 10 and verse 10, it tells us exactly what the two entities are seeking in your life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Right there is the harvest that the enemy wants to see produced in your life. Things that are stolen from you, destroyed from you, and taken from you. That's what it's saying here. Stealing, killing, and destroying is the devil's harvest. But on the contrary, God says, I have come that they can have life. That word life is the word zoe, the Greek word zoe, which means what? The abundant God kind of life. What's that mean? Heaven on earth. What's heaven on earth look like? Peace, joy, victory, prosperity, favor, happiness, right? Not confusion, not despair, not hopelessness. And he says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. So here we have two harvests and two harvest seekers. One seeking good, one seeking not so good in your life. Amen. Now, if we think about God's side of it with the parable of the sower, and we looked at the bad ground, the wayside, the stony and the thorny ground, but then we got to Mark chapter 4 and verse 20, and we saw this. And these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word, receive the word, bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So he tells us in that verse, there is a ground that can bring forth the fruit in a varied measure of 30, 60, and 100-fold. But what was the determining factor of how God got that fruit to be produced? Well, the whole main subject of the parable of the sower is two things, us and the word of God. And he says the way the fruit comes forth is when the word is sown onto the good ground. So the fruit, just like the corn, just like the apples, just like whatever you're planting in your garden, it can't come forth without that seed. Amen. The things that are in the word, the healing, the prosperity, the victory, the joy, the favor, the protection, are all in seed form in the word. When they're planted on the right ground, then they show up in our lives. And that's what God wants for us. But my point is this, when God wants a harvest, what does he use? He uses words. Amen. Doesn't he?
Yes.
And these are they which are sown on good ground. Sown what? The word is sown on them. When God wants a harvest of healing in your life, why do you think Jesus went about the cities and villages preaching and teaching? What's he doing? Sowing words. Sowing words to what? Get a certain harvest. But remember, the devil's a counterfeiter. So the way God gets a harvest is the same exact way that the devil's going to try to get a harvest. Because the devil's harvest is what? Stealing, killing, and destroying. Well, if the devil was all powerful, why doesn't he right now kill every single one of us, especially me, who's up here yipping about him and exposing him today? He hears it. He sees it. Why didn't he kill me on the way to church? Why isn't he taking me out? He knows I'm after him. He can't just do that. Just like with Jesus, he couldn't just do that. But when the devil wants a harvest, the same way that God just can't produce healing in your life, God can't just produce prosperity in your life, God can't just produce peace and all his joy, he can't do it apart from speaking some things. And then we do the right thing with what he spoke. It's the same thing. For the devil to get the harvest of stealing, killing, and destroying, he must say some things. People then do the right things with his stuff, or the right things in his mind is doing the wrong things with his word. And then it comes forth and manifests in the form of what? Stealing, killing, destroying. Whereas when you do God's word, and you do what God says and the right things with his words, and what he says to do, it manifests in life, and life more abundantly. Hallelujah. So I want to show you this, how the enemy works and produces a harvest. Because then we'll see and look in our own lives what he's endeavoring to do to us, how he's trying to do it to us, and if we don't stop it, and if we don't put an end to it and say enough's enough, it will produce a harvest in your life. You know, a farmer, if everything's done right and the seed is sown in good ground and everything works good, it doesn't matter how bad a farmer wants it or doesn't want it, it's going to work. If you want it or don't want it, it's going to work. It's the same thing with this. Well, I don't want this harvest to come in my life. I don't want that to happen. If you don't do the right things and cooperate with what God is saying, the devil's harvest is coming for you. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, let's go there. Now remember, what's God's word meant to do? Produce a harvest in your life. That's why Jesus preached and taught the word, produce a harvest. That's why God would speak, to produce a harvest. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we're going to expose the devil today. Too many harvests people are going through. It's like, that is not abundant life. But if we're not up to date, not skillful with this thing, it's going to be the norm for us. And the Lord God, yeah, just this morning, I was just texting someone this morning, just boldly declaring how they're wrong and what the word is saying, and telling them, I said, I love you too much to sit back and watch the enemy deceive in this situation. Someone's got to be a truth teller to you. Somebody, because if you're living hell on earth, that's a harvest. And if it becomes a lifestyle and it's not just a season of a test, that's a problem. And it's because the enemy's harvest is happening. And in Genesis 2 and verse 50, it says, 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep him. And the Lord God commanded. So now God is speaking. Now remember, why does God speak? Because his words are seeds meant to produce what? Blessing. Commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat thereof you shall die. So what did God say? He spoke something that what? If those words were received well, what's it going to produce in their life? It's going to produce life and life more abundantly, right? Yes. God's words. Carl, you need to sit down, buddy. Sit down, okay? Have a seat, please. I know you can do it, buddy. You're a good boy. And so God is trying to produce something in people's lives. He's trying to produce a harvest and life in people's lives. And so when God speaks those things to Adam and Eve, what is it for? So things turn out well for them. So things turn out as a blessing for them. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent, that's the devil, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, what is she doing? She's quoting the Bible, isn't she? She's quoting God's word. Is that what God said? That's what God said. God's words were life. Well, here comes the devil. What's the devil looking for? To produce a harvest. How's he going to do it? He's going to say some things. And it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you're not going to die, completely contradicting what God said. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Totally twisting and contradicting and putting his own spin on what God said. Now here we go. We're at the crossroads of harvest. God's harvest, the devil's harvest. God's word was meant to keep them in life. Well, I'll tell you what. If I was a nose picker, I'd have no problem picking, going and shoving up into the left nostril. The right nostril, I'd have trouble. Why? I was in the woods the other day walking along and all of a sudden something snagged me up under my nose, pulled me back, and it was a pricker right up under there. So if I try to pick that part, ooh, it makes my eyes water. It got me good. And when I did that, and my eyes are washed, I said, thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. We know what happened. They chose the devil's harvest. Prickers and thorns and death and destruction and sickness, disease and poverty, depression and despair and hopelessness was never God's intention. And God spoke things that would have kept abundant life thriving in the garden had they just done the right things with his words. But the devil comes and says something to uproot, to disrupt things, so to speak, so that a different harvest would be produced. And the devil came along and said something, and we know the end of the story. What? They listened to the devil's influence, and what happened? Death and destruction and prickers and pain in childbearing and work and labor and sweat and all this stuff and death and disease entered that God never intended. A harvest was produced. And what was that harvest of? Stealing, killing, and destroying. Come on now. Now this is what I want you to see here. What was up for grabs this day in the garden? Well, if you remember, when God created in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, when it come up to verse 15, when God put man in the garden and said, don't eat every tree. God said what to Adam and Eve? He said, I give unto you the title deed or the keys to planet Earth. Isn't that what he said? Behold, I give unto you authority, dominion. To what? Rule over planet Earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Isn't that what God said? Yes. It'd be the same thing if you have a title deed of your vehicle or a title deed of your house and you sign that over. You no longer have a right to just get in that house, get in that vehicle, do whatever you want in that vehicle. Whoever's name is on that has the right. And so God said, I give it unto you. Well, when the devil came along, he is subject to Adam and Eve. Now remember, he's already on the earth. He'd already been cast out of heaven. Who knows how many thousands, millions, billions of years prior. How do we know he was already here? Because remember in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And in the Hebrew, those words mean an indestructible or indescribable, or you can't even tell what it was. It was an indescribable ruin is what it was. It was darkness hovered over the face of the deep. Well, there's no darkness in God. And God created that. So how did it get dark? Well, it got dark when darkness showed up. When God originally had created what he created, it was beautiful and wonderful. But when the devil got his rear end kicked out of heaven and now was on the earth, he brought his darkness with him. And guess what? It started to spread until then God spoke again and said, let there be light. And bam, things changed. But there still was an enemy on the earth. And God said, now you have authority over every creeping thing. You have it. And so what was up for grab? Dominion over the planet. Yes. And the devil always wants power. That's why he got kicked out. Yeah. He said, I'm going to overthrow God. So he's going to try. He can't get it in heaven. He's going to try to get it on the earth. Now think about this. This is what's going to help you. If what was at stake was abundant life, and even more so, the ruling and reigning of planet Earth, which now the Bible tells us Satan is the god of this world, so we know he got it. He got the keys. He got the title. They signed it over to him. How did he get it? Well, if he could just force his way into it, don't you think he would have? If he could just manipulate his way into it, don't you think he'd get it? How did he get it? He spoke it, and the wrong things were done with those words, and it produced a harvest that messed Adam and Eve up for the rest until now, until I'm getting a pricker up the nose. And I'm thanking Adam and Eve for you. Thank you very much for this. I'll tell you, that hurt. Snagged me right up under there, you know. It got me good, you know. Now, I want you to see something. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. So when the devil wanted to get Adam and Eve and get what they had, which was the greatest prize to be had, dominion over planet Earth, how did he do it? He spoke it. Well, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, afterward he hungered. And the devil said unto him, now, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand, when Adam and Eve were on the earth, they represented the greatest threat to the devil and his plan. Well, they did the wrong thing. He got what he wanted from them. But now someone else has shown up on the scene. And guess who now is the greatest threat at this time in the Bible to the devil's plan? Jesus is. Yeah. Jesus is sent to what? Destroy the works of the enemy. Well, why doesn't the devil just kill him? Why doesn't the devil? Because the worst thing that can happen is Jesus getting to the cross, dying, raising again, the sins of mankind being placed on him so we could have eternal life. Why doesn't he stop it? Why does he just end Jesus' life? Because that's not the power that the devil has. So what does the devil do? The devil said to Jesus, and we know this story for time's sake, we won't look at it. He kept coming back when Jesus rejected him and saying something. Why? The only way the devil can get a harvest in somebody's life that he wants is if he speaks and they do the wrong things with those words. So when Jesus represented the absolute demolishing of the devil's kingdom and the devil's plan, the devil couldn't do anything but say anything. Well, there's been three threats. Three threats to the devil's kingdom throughout time since he's been on the earth. Adam and Eve, Jesus, and guess who now is the greatest threat to the devil and his kingdom on the earth? It's not Jesus. It's not Adam and Eve. It's you and it's me. We are the ones, the body of Christ, carrying out God's plan, getting people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, walking, trying to live abundant life, live this life to show people what's available to them. We are the greatest threat to the devil's kingdom. Now, let me ask you, when he went after Adam and Eve, how did he do it? He spoke. When he went after Jesus, how did he try to get that harvest? He spoke. How do you think he's going to try to rob the abundant life that God says available to you? He can't just make you poor. He can't just make you sick. He can't just make you depressed. He can't just make you scared. What's he going to do? The same thing he did to Adam and Eve. The same thing he did to Jesus. He's going to say words. And if you do and handle them wrong, the harvest of stealing, killing, and destroying will manifest in your life. And because people are ignorant to his devices, they're blood-bought, born again, seated in heavenly places with Christ, and yet their life is hell on earth. Why? Ignorant to his devices, doing the wrong thing with the wrong words. Man, I'll tell you what. Wow. I'll show you this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. He has no new tricks. I said he has no new tricks. The tricks he used on Adam and Eve, same tricks he's going to use on Jesus, same tricks he's going to use on us. The power of suggestion, the power of his words. Why? Because it takes words to get a harvest. Words are seeds. Let me say it again. Words are seeds looking for harvest. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we live in it, we see it, we conduct our business in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. What's it saying? Our battle is not in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, look at this, are not carnal, which means they're spiritual, and they're mighty through God, which is spiritual, through or for the pulling down of strongholds. Now pay attention to this. The weapons, what are weapons? Weapons are given to what? Neutralize or disarm or to shut down the opposition, aren't they? That's what a weapon's given. The United States military goes into battle with certain guns, certain machinery as weapons to what? Neutralize or defeat the enemy. Well, God's not going to leave us empty-handed. God's not going to leave us short-handed. So the weapons he gives us are mighty through him to what? The pulling down of strongholds, or the demolishing, or the overthrow, one translation says, of strongholds. So it tells us we have weapons for a specific purpose. This purpose is what? Getting rid of strongholds. So the enemy's tactic is to go and produce a stronghold in your life. God recognizes that and says, I'm going to give them weapons so they can get rid of those strongholds. Now in verse 5, it tells us, and it opens our eyes even more. It says, how are we going to pull these strongholds down? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, this is where we have to stop and get it in us right now. He is saying to us, anything that would exalt itself or parade itself or puff itself up and try to be the God. See, because what happened in the Garden of Eden? God said something, and the devil came and what? Exalted what God said, or exalted himself over what God said. No, what God said is beneath. What I'm telling you is better. And the Bible's saying, anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? The Word is the knowledge of God. It is telling you, what is the knowledge of God? God's word. What is God's word? God's word is a seed. This is your opportunity for increase. Can't get it without this. Amen. It's like the devil can't get it without his words. He's saying to you, anything that comes along in your life, any thought, any imagination, any circumstance, anything you hear that exalts itself over what God said. Let me give you an example. When the doctor says, you don't correct the doctor and be a weirdo. The doctor's just telling you the truth and what's on the test and what the report says. When the doctor says it's incurable and there's no hope, how many of you know that is knowledge that is trying to exalt itself over what God said, which is what? I'll heal all your diseases. Nothing's too hard for me. That's the knowledge of God. When your checkbook and your paycheck and the bills that you have are telling you you're not going to make it, you won't have enough, all that is doing, that information is attempting to exalt itself over what God said, which is what? You have a full supply. That you're rich. That you walk in abundance. That you have every good thing. And he says to make sure that those strongholds, because what happens in a stronghold? The devil, the stealer, the killer, and destroyer gets a stronghold on you to what? Operate that harvest in your life. He says, exalts itself against to the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity. What's that mean? You don't let that thought, that idea, that thing you hear, that thing you see, that imagination you have, you don't let it run wild. He says, you get out the spiritual lasso and you get that thing and you take it captive, you tighten it up and you pull it to something, to the obedience of Christ. When the circumstances of the thoughts, he says every thought, so he's talking about thoughts here. He's telling you how the devil's going to get you in a stronghold through thoughts. You bring every thought. Notice he said every thought. You know, back in the movies with cowboys and Indians and stuff, and a lot of times in those movies and the old westerns, you'd see, you know, cowboys, they're in a barn, they're holed up in a barn, you know, and they're in the old movies and stuff, just the way they were, you know, the Indians are firing arrows in there, and they'll light them on fire, right, in those movies, and you'll see the Indians one after the other, and it's hitting, and the cowboys are trying to get them put out. Listen, why are they sitting there firing all those arrows? Because it only takes one to land and not get put out. And the fire will spread. And that's why he said, you have to take every thought. Why? Because a thought is a seed looking for a harvest of stealing, killing, and destroying in your life. He says, you have to take every thought and bring it to the word. The thought of, I'm broke and can't make it. Okay, that's a thought. That's a real thought. I can see it. I can feel it. I bring that thought to the word. Nope, that's not God's thoughts. I do what with it? I cast it down. And I'll talk about that in a second. When sickness in your body, things with your children come, and thoughts, you have a choice. Water that thought, give sunshine to that thought, make that thought root and take ground and get a stronghold, or get that thing out of there. Yes. And let me tell you something. It's way easy in its infancy to get rid of it. Yeah. I came out of my old house years ago, and there was a little tree that was growing up behind the bushes. But it was kind of in a place where I know there's spiders. And you know me with spiders. And it was kind of, you have to kink your body. And it's just inconvenient. I just left it there. Until years went by, and a friend came and said, laughed, said, that looks terrible. Are you ever going to take care of that? It's not good for your foundation for a tree to grow there. I said, yeah, you're right. So I went up and just reached out and can't get it. Can't get it now. Why? Time, rain, sunshine, roots. It took hold. Had I dealt with it when I first saw it, I just would have reached down with my index finger in my thumb and pluck that right out of the ground. And that's what happens. The thoughts come and people meditate and sit there and imagine losing their home, dying young. What's it going to look like if this happens to my kids? And all that's happening is roots are spreading out to grip you in doubt and unbelief. And what happens is we become so gripped by that we start believing that. And faith works, man. It works in the wrong direction, and it works in the right direction. And there are people that are convinced they'll never be prosperous. You have such a broke poverty mentality and a stronghold. The thought of going on a vacation and having more than enough, it's like completely foreign to you. But the thought of staying broke and having to skip by, oh, that's what you're believing in. There's people that are so have a sickness mentality that are convinced I'll never be off this medicine. I'll never have to not do what I have to do to cope with this. And yet God the whole time is saying, here's something different. Yeah. Yeah. But the thought entered and you watered it with meditation. You watered it with imagination. You watered it with thoughts. You watered it with your words. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. What's the devil do? What did he do to Adam and Eve? Suggested things. What did he do to Jesus? Suggested things. What do you think he's doing to you? Suggesting things that are contrary to this to get you to take the bait. So he's doing. Now, I want to help you with this. Go to Romans 12:2. As my pastor would say, I'm fixing to close. For me, that means I come up over the hill. We're heading to the end. We're heading to the finish line. We're going to get there. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. What's the devil after? Your mind. How you think is how you're going to talk. How you think is how you're going to act. How you think is what you're going to believe. Don't believe me? Well, the perfect will of God has everything to do with your mind. You know that, right? The perfect will of God, your healing, your prosperity, the blessings for your kids, all the things, the spiritual increase. If you don't do the right thing with your mind and you're ignorant with your mind, you'll never get it. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. What's that mean? Got to have a renovation up here. That you, or the result would be, prove that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Notice he said, you can't get into the perfect will of God, which is where you want to be, if you don't do the right thing with your mind. And so why does the devil attack the mind? Because the devil knows abundant life flows from the mind. If I can get the mind warped and get the mind in the wrong way and thinking the wrong things, I can get a whole harvest in their life that does not look like the perfect will of God. Now, let me tell you about what the word is. The word, ladies and gentlemen, is your lifetime prophecy. Now, what do I mean by that? Have you ever seen, I've been a part of it, and it's because life gets you down so much and you're thinking so wrong. I'm gonna have to leave that out. I don't have a release to say it. It's not everything that comes to me, but it won't matter. It won't cost the same thing in this message. But some of us we're so down with this and in life that when these things happen, and God is so good to do these things. You ever been like, in a situation or you've seen or maybe you've experienced where you get called up and a word is ministered to you and it's like increase is coming and you need increase or health or change is coming for you. And it's like people will weep, people will rejoice, people will do dances, people will run and get excited and they'll be thrilled about it. And it's so good of God to do that. Or even in a message, God will say something, but those specific times, and people get excited, but the whole time, the person that's naturally walking in a broke place, they already had a word on their prosperity. The oppressed already had a word on their deliverance. They already, the sick person, had a word on their healing. But because our minds start lining up and conforming to we're going to always be sick, we're always going to be broke, we start believing that, and then when God has to do something like that, it's like, oh my gosh, my finances are going to change. Yeah, he already told you that.
Yes, amen. Praise God.
But this does not come out here until you line this up with that and start talking that, living that, thinking that, acting that. That's what it's saying to us. Think of the unsaved person. God doesn't have to do anything more for the person walking down the street that is hellbound. The only thing that needs to happen for transformation is they have to get in the know of it and agree with what he said. And bam, it's done. It's done. The sick person, you don't need a word. You don't need a prayer line. You don't need a special anointing. You need a brain that lines up with this to put faith in your heart.
Amen. That's so
And that is the truth. And there's so many things that are available to us that we miss out on. And we're just waiting for some miracle. We're waiting for some special thing to happen. Do you know how stinking special? It is. He's got verses that will cover every financial need you'll ever be in. He's got verses to cover every sickness that you could ever face. You don't need a special word. You don't need some visitation. You don't need an angel. You don't need Jesus to show up and tell you it's going to be okay. He already did it. But we miss out because we've not lined up with this. Don't believe me? Think about this example for a second. Remember in Numbers chapter 12 where God told the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt, 400 years enslaved. And he said, what? I have a promised land for you. He said, go search out the land. Take 12 spies and go look at the land which I give to you. He said, I give it to you. My will is that I give it to you. Well, how does everything happen? Well, he said we can be healed. He said we can have prosperity. He said we can have this. He says it. Well, doesn't mean it's going to automatically come to pass. What do we have to do? Line our minds up with it, agree with it, and believe it. Well, he said, I give you the land. Well, what happened? They believed the devil's report over what God said, didn't they? Remember, they went in the land. There's cities. There's walls. There's big walls. There's fortresses. There's already people. We're grasshoppers in their sight. They believed the devil's plan. And what kind of a harvest did they get? 40 years of stealing, killing, and destroying. God said something. The devil said something. They went with what anti-God was. Wasn't the word. Now, but this is what I want you to see, what was available. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Go to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8. Let me just show you how much of a liar the devil is and how he lies to you. And the things that you're missing out on. And until you line yourself up with the word and not the circumstances, not the feelings, not what everybody else is saying, not the thoughts, you're not going to see any difference. And in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8, now we're picking up the story from verse 1. This is Rahab. So now 40 years has passed. Moses is dead. Joshua is now leading the children of Israel. And they're about to go in. The first place they got to take over is Jericho. And remember how they got into Jericho? The walls fell down. So they weren't telling a lie 40 years ago when they said, there's walls that are keeping us out. There's already people inhabiting the land. That was a true story. And so now they send spies in to search things out. And they're met by this woman named Rahab. And remember, it's Rahab the harlot. And Rahab hooks up with God's plan, doesn't she? And they find out in the area, the leaders find out that these people of Israel have come in and infiltrated the camp, and they know that they stopped at Rahab's house, and she said, nope, they're not here. I don't know where they went. They left and they're gone. They went that way. When in truth, she had them hiding up on the roof. She was hiding God's people up on the roof. And what happened? She hooked up with God's plan, and it worked out well for her. Even though she wasn't a Jew. See, God was not just a respecter. He was a respecter of those that will obey and follow him. Yeah. It's true. And it was available to everybody. Yeah. But they were all kicking against God's plan. And so Rahab the harlot hides these two spies. And we pick it up in verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them under the roof. Now remember, this is 40 years later when God said, I have a promised land for you. They fumbled that promise. Their carcasses died in the wilderness. They struggled for 40 years wandering in a harvest of stealing, killing, and destroying. Because why? They wouldn't believe God's word. They wouldn't renew their mind to what God said. And it says, they were laid down. She came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land and that your terror has fallen upon us. And then all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We're saying, everybody behind these walls that are not Jews are terrified of you. Okay? That's what she's saying. She says more here. Why are they terrified? For we have heard. Well, this didn't just happen yesterday. What she's about to report happened 40 years prior. Remember, how did they get out of Egypt? There was a body of water that God... with the breath of his nostrils, he parted that sea, didn't he? That happened 40 years. And I always think, man, you'd think that would have given them the motivation to think they could do anything. Oh, there's a wall in the way. Yeah, well, there was a body of water in our way too, but people are people. She said, we heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Judah, whom you utterly destroyed. Look at verse 11. As soon, what's that, 40 years ago? As soon as we heard these things, our hearts, now remember 40 years ago, who are the our? The people that they're saying, we can't overcome. We're grasshoppers in their sight. We're scared of them. They're going to defeat us. But the reality was, the people behind the walls that were the giants that were in charge were terrified of the children of Israel because they knew they have something working for them. No wall is going to stop that guy. That's a truth. But their wrong thinking was, we can't do it. And they said, we heard when you came out of Egypt in order to destroy it. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. The greatest of the general to the least of the children. All courage was gone because they knew, okay, they're coming for this promised land and nothing's going to stop them. And what did the Israelites do? Gave them a 40-year reprieve. A 40-year extra lease on the land that wasn't theirs because of their doubt and unbelief and fear, when the truth the whole time was they were ready to lay down. We have no defense anymore. Our defenses are gone. Our hearts, our courage is gone. But the children of Israel thinking wrong, we can't do this, we can't do this. And as soon as you heard these things, our hearts had melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above the earth. And then she says, I pray that you show me favor. And they did, for helping them. But what's my point? Reality and how you think may not be lining up. What are you being kept from because you refuse to stop listening and meditating and talking and imagining anti this? If you would just take what he says, meditate on it, imagine it, talk it, live it, what you could have. Because 40 years later, what'd they do? They finally did the right thing with the seed that was spoken in Numbers chapter 12. And guess what happened? Life and life more abundantly happened. 40 years earlier. So what about you and your finances? What about you and your children? What about you and your body? What about you and your business? Does it not look like heaven on earth? Does it not look like a harvest of abundant life? Okay, well then why is that harvest there? What are you talking about? And I'll tell you what, I talk to a lot of Christians. I know how Christians talk. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Oh, I'm so afraid. I'm so nervous. It's so hard. Things are so bad. You're telling me right off the bat what seed you're swallowing and planting in your heart. And you expect abundant life? Just like God said, as you have spoken in my ears, it's going to be done to you. You're going to wander for 40 years. I tried to give you different, but you did the wrong thing with my words. And did the word with the words of the other thing. Hallelujah. The word is what's available to you. Right in your sickness, right now, the word says healing is yours. It's available to you. Right in your poverty, God says abundance is available to you. Right in your lack of peace, God says it's available to you. But you know what people do? They just keep listening to the devil, meditating on what the devil's saying, the oppression that comes. People will say, it's like this. When things are going well, man, people rejoice and are doing great. But when hell shows up at their front door, your place in what's available to you and what belongs to you did not change when the test showed up. Your thinking did. Pastor Nancy Dufresne said this one time. She said, when you're thinking right, when it looks like you don't have enough money, won't trouble you when you're thinking right. Because you don't go by what you can see. You go by what the word says. When you're thinking right, symptoms in your body don't scare you. When you're thinking right. What's thinking right? Thinking along with what he gives you. But let's examine ourselves and let's be honest with ourselves. When we're laying there at night and we're going over and terrified about the gas prices and the mortgage payment and the bills and the shortage and pandemics. I told you back when coronavirus started, don't worry, it's going to keep coming. Well, now monkeypox is on the loose, I guess. They let the monkeys out. Monkeypox is going to come and get us now. I'm not belittling these things. I'm not even saying they're not real things, but it's never going to stop. The gas prices may fluctuate. I mean, this is the highest in the human history that we've ever seen gas prices on a national average. And it's not going to stop. We need to get out of that and into this, where our protection and our help is, where the miracles lie. Yeah. That's why Mary said, if you want change, whatever he says, stay in those confines. Believe that, talk that, think that, meditate on that, imagine that. But here we are. We imagine losing our homes. We imagine not being able to pay for this. We imagine that sickness overtaking us. It's like, why don't you just let the devil spoon feed you like a little baby? Do the airplane. Oh, come here. I got some death and destruction for you. Open wide. It's 11:30. I've gone for about an hour. Let me just finish with this scripture. Go to Matthew 16:21. I mean, now I want to tell you how to deal with it. Remember Matthew 16:21. Remember, the Bible said the devil's goal is a stronghold, and how we get rid of it? Casting down. You know what casting down means? In some translations, it talks about demolishing or overthrowing. That, you know, when do you remember when the American troops went in and overthrew Saddam Hussein? Was it a casual, light thing? No. They sent the heavy artillery. They sent they went in there knocking things over, knocking things down, and an overthrow, right? It was nothing casual about it. And he says, with the devil's words and what the devil says, don't be casual about it. Cast it down. Jesus was our example of this. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. What's he saying? God's plan, God's word, God's will. This done turned into harvest, didn't it? Jesus needed to do this. But what do we know about Jesus? Not only was he 100% God on the earth, he was 100% man and stripped himself of the godly divinity, became a man. He hungered, he thirsted, he had emotion, right? He was tempted like we are, the Bible says. And what do we know about this going to the cross business? His flesh didn't come in like, you ever seen Conor McGregor walk in the ring? Does his strut? That's not what Jesus going walking to the cross like that. No, what did he say in the garden? Father, if this can be removed from me, take it away. Sweating drops of blood. Because he's so stressed in his mind and his flesh about what he has to do. So you can imagine on a day-by-day basis, the flesh and the mind and the enemy are reminding Jesus of this horrific death that's coming for him. To get him to what? Back off the plan of God. So Jesus is telling them the plan of God. Then Peter, in verse 22, took him and began to rebuke him. Now, Peter's heart was right, but he was wrong. Be it far from me, Lord, this shall not come unto you. Well, if Peter would have had his wish, we'd all be going to hell. Because Peter didn't know he was saying that, but that's what he was saying. So now, when Jesus hears a man that he loves say to him, no, you're not going to the cross to die, Jesus is already dealing with thoughts to try to get him to not do it. Flesh that's trying to get him to not do it. How do we know? The garden showed us that. I mean, can you imagine every day? No, I'm one day closer to that horrific result that's going to happen to me in the natural. I'm one day closer. That would weigh on a person. And so when Peter opens his mouth and speaks something that's anti-God, that's what? What's Peter being influenced by the devil to get what? A harvest. Peter's not trying to get the harvest, but the devil uses people. And the devil's trying to get a harvest by saying stuff. What's the harvest he's trying to get? Get Jesus to not do the will of God. And what's Jesus say to Peter? Oh, it's no big deal. Nah. Just calm and casual. Have you ever walked through a spider web unknowingly until you knew it? You ever walk through one on purpose? No. You ever seen somebody walk through a spider web? Is this what happens? La, 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 la. Oh, that feels weird. Wow. No, what do you see? Ah! Getting that thing. You ever seen, at least for me, this hunting and farming stuff does not work out well with not liking bugs. And this hunting stuff and things that show up. When a bug lands I'll be honest. Like, I tell you the truth. I went to tighten the straps on my tree stand. There is nothing. It's just so terrible to admit this in front of all of you. I'm a hunter. I gut deer. I go out in the woods in the dark. I want to hunt grizzly bears in Alaska. I want with a bow. I want to do these things. I'm excited to do these things. But you put a mouse in front of me? Oh, man. And I lifted up the seat of my tree stand, and there was a mouse with babies that had nested in there, and I about went down 20 feet. I screamed and slammed that seat down. Oh, it just does something to me. She knows. When they get caught in the trap and they're still alive, so I can't do this. I'm sorry, I'm out of here. There was one time, this is a true story. I was down in my basement. Caleb had a recurve bow. And there's one caught in the trap, and I'm sitting 10 yards from it and trying to shoot it with my bow. And arrows are plinking off the floor and stuff. So I can't do it. But when these things happen and these bugs show up and all of a sudden something lands on me, I don't just, oh, look at that. That's not supposed to be there. I don't like that thing. You grab, bam, right? There's a violence to it. Because, and when something like this, how much more? Something that's trying to produce harvest of death in Jesus' life. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." What did he do? He walked through the spider web and cast that thing off. Yeah. Right? That nasty three-eyed bug landed on him. And Jesus said, "Oh, look at that thing." No, he grabbed it and threw that thing down. "Get behind me, Satan." And then he went further. He's handling it with force. "You're an offense to me. You savor not the things of God." Well, that's exactly what the devil does. And Jesus didn't lightly deal with it. What did he do? He cast down that thought immediately. He didn't sit there and think, "Well, maybe I could get out of this. Maybe it's not necessary." No. And the devil comes and tells you, "You're not going to make it." That ought to be like you walk through a spider web and the nastiest thing just landed on you. You need to get that thing off of you. But let's be honest, how many of us just sit there with those thoughts? And their seeds and harvests come. And then we blame God. The word doesn't work. The word doesn't work. I've been in church this long. Yeah, but what are you doing in private with your thought life? You know, when Jesus dealt with the devil, he didn't pray about it, the devil. He didn't think, "Well, I'm a good person." No, he opened his mouth and rebuked the thoughts that the devil gave him. Let me ask you, when's the last time you did that when a thought came into your head? "Oh, I want Jesus' results," but are you willing to do what Jesus did? Thoughts come in, oh, we just take them and think on them. That's not how Jesus dealt with them. I mean, Jesus here, this thought came, he was out loud, didn't matter, just said, "Get behind me, devil. That is not God. I do not need that harvest in my life." And we're so stinking casual, and God said to cast it down, overthrow it, dismiss it, destroy it, get rid of that thing. And do it like Jesus did. When it comes, boom. And sometimes you got to do it over and over and over and over. Why? You're that cowboy putting out that fire. Oh, there's an arrow over here. Got to put that. Oh, there's an arrow over here. Got to put that fire out. Why? I can't let one catch.
That's right.
Can't let one get in there.
That's so good.
And we have to be so guarded and funnel everything through this book. This is our life. The outward is our death. Amen. It's the truth. We have our homework, amen?
Yes.
We have our homework. So I encourage you, please, be a doer of this word. Don't let the devil harass you anymore. Got to stir yourself up.
Yes.
Not about feeling it. I didn't feel like that morning. I don't feel like that morning having to get a spider web. That's not what I would have said on my day, but if it comes on me, it doesn't matter what I feel. I got to get it off me.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We're so grateful, so thankful. Father, we love you today. You're just trying to help us. There's two harvests being vied for in our lives. The devil's vying for a harvest and you're vying for a harvest. And yours is life, his is death. And I just pray, Father, that people, their eyes would be open, that the ignorance of what they've been listening to, what they've been meditating on, what they've been turning over in their head, if it's not the Bible, it's not producing life, it's producing death. I pray that we would stop that. That we would draw a line in the sand and we'd say no more. Father, Jesus died for us to have abundant life. It's up to us now to cooperate, to renew our minds to what you have said. Forgive us for the times we've really gone arm in arm with the devil and just hooked up with his plan. We repent, we come back in, we renew our minds to what you've said, and we thank you. We declare by faith, life will spring up. A harvest of prosperity, a harvest of peace, a harvest of joy, a harvest of favor, a harvest of healing, a harvest of protection, a harvest of abundant life is ours. It belongs to us, and we thank you. We'll do our part in Jesus' name. If everybody would please bow their heads and close their eyes. You know, there's a wrong thought in the world. And this, if you're watching online, don't turn the service off yet. There's a wrong thought in the world that every human being is a child of God. And that's just not true biblically. Every human being is creation of God. But the only ones that the Bible calls are children of God are Christians. And God tells us how to become one of his children. He says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to as many as received Jesus, to them and them only did he give the right to be called the children of God. And when you become a child of God, you get access to this faith message. You get access to his word. You get access to his help, his favor, his might. But you don't get into the family through religion. You don't get into the family through being a good person. You don't get into the family by feeling like you're doing everything right. You get into the family by following what he said in the context of his word, which is receiving Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you could say, you know what, Pastor Mike, I don't know that I'm a child of God for sure. I don't know, based on what you just said, if I would go to heaven. Well, the good news is we can fix that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass you. I won't have you stand up. I won't have you come forward. I'm not going to have you say anything on your own. But if you can say, Pastor Mike, I've never formally received Jesus. See, to receive Jesus, he knocks. Why is he not? Why does someone knock on your door? Thieves just come in without knocking. Jesus is not a thief. Why does he knock on the door of your heart? He's waiting for somebody to respond and open and invite him in. He will not do it just because you want it. You have to invite him in. And the way you do it is twofold. Number one, believe. And number two, receive. And so if you're here this morning, you could say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I want to. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand high in the air? If you've never done that before, I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. I'll tell you what, it is get off that edge, that fence of eternity. It's a free gift. You never have to step foot in a church. You never have to step foot back in this church. I see your hand. If you've already done this, you never have to do it again. But I see your hand. You can put it down. But just remember, you pray this prayer today and you never have to. That's two hands. Anybody else want to receive Jesus for the first time and know for sure? I mean, so many times we have wrong ideas. No, the Bible says we got to invite him in. Well, Father, we had two hands, and if there's more in here, if there's more online that I can't see now or in the future via the archive, I pray that nobody would pass from this life till they receive Jesus. Now, for those people that raised their hand, the Bible says you must call on his name, but I promised you I wouldn't embarrass you. But there is an invitation that needs to be given unto him, a declaration of your belief so he knows you mean it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to all pray together. You're not going to be the only voice. I'm going to ask everybody to pray. And so if you raised your hand, or if you should have raised your hand, or if you're watching online, say, this, you're talking about me today. Let's all go ahead and lift our voice and invite Jesus into our heart. Everybody say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. And I believe you rose again. And I ask you to come into my heart. And today, I make you my Lord and my Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can look up here. That's how easy it is. If you prayed that for the first time and you're watching online, get in a Bible teaching church. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven, but to live an abundant life, you need a pastor. And for those people that raised their hand here, you know what to do. Plant yourself. I'd love to be your pastor, but plant wherever God's leading you. Hear the word, do the word, and watch God work in your life. And for anybody that's here or watching, and you say, I don't understand this, it's confusing to me, I was taught different, just reach out to me. I'm not going to try to preach Pastor Mike's doctrine, family church doctrine, or your preacher's doctrine, or your family's doctrine, or my family's doctrine, or my opinions. We'll just look at the Bible and what he says about salvation. And we can undo some of that wrong thinking. It'll be safe, I don't bite, it'll be easy, praise God, it'll be a refreshing conversation for you. So reach out to me and I'll help you. And if you just received Jesus and you say, I don't understand what this means for my life, do the same. Reach out. Amen? Well, let's stand up and let's praise Him this morning. Come on and give Him your best. Jesus, we love you. Holy Ghost, we love you. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for change. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for turnaround. Thank you for all that you've done, for all that you've given. We bless your holy name this morning. We say abundant life is ours in the name of Jesus. We glorify you and praise you in Jesus' name, everybody said. And if you need prayer, come on up. If not, you're dismissed. Fellowship over in the fellowship hall. Love you. Appreciate it.